Lord. Let me just say this, that I've spoken with Michelle Monday. She received some good news from her CAT scan and found and all that, is that she doesn't have cancer like they thought. And so they're going to do some more diagnostic and testing. But the good news is it's not cancer like they feared it was, and because of the previous cancer that she had. So praise the Lord for that. All right, this is getting to be one of my most favorite times of the year. My most favorite times of the year is the time between Thanksgiving and New Year's, amen? It just seems like everyone, I wouldn't say everyone, almost everyone's in a lot better spirits and a better mood. Christmas music is playing, and that seems to put people in a little bit of a jollier spirit if you listen to BBN kind of Christmas music and good Christian music. It's been a real blessing. And then with next week, we have our Thanksgiving. And actually, it's a Thanksgiving Thanksgiving communion service on Tuesday evening. And we'll do the communion, as we call it around here, family style. So I trust that you'll come and be a part of that. I think it's a special time that we do it just once or twice a year, Thanksgiving and Christmas. And it just adds meaning to the head of the household and just a wonderful, wonderful time. And, but as I begin to think about Thanksgiving, I have a couple of riddles for you, I believe, that maybe would lighten the mood up just a little bit here. What's the difference between a chicken and a turkey? Anybody? What's the difference between a chicken and a turkey? One's fat. Yeah, that's true. Amen. How about this? Chicken celebrate Thanksgiving. Amen. You'll figure it out. Why do pilgrims have trouble keeping their pants up? Because they wear the belts on their hat. Come on, come on. What did the mother turkey say to her disobedient children? If your father could see you now, he'd turn over in his gravy. And lastly, and then we'll move on to important, weightier matters. How do you keep a turkey in suspense? I'll tell you at Christmas time. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 and verse number 1. Psalm 92 and verse number 1. We'll read that in just a moment or two. But this coming, not this Thursday, but next Thursday, we're going to be celebrating a holiday tradition that first began with European settlers that came to this nation over 400 years ago. Just think about that, over 400 years ago. And they set aside a time when they could pause and they could eat and feast, but also, most importantly, just to thank God for their national life and for their spiritual heritage that God has given them and it's been passed down through the generations to us in the day and age that we live today. And so as we contemplate this practice and really as we examine in the scriptures, we can see both two things. Number one, we'll see a command of God to be thankful for the benefits, and then putting, because of the command of God and the benefits we have, we'll put into practice this idea of being thankful. Being thankful can cure your depression. If you're a little bit down and out and maybe a little bit blues, it's a little colder, raining today, and the leaves are beginning to fall off. It's not as beautiful around on the outside as it is during the spring and summertime. I can promise you this. You begin to thank God and it'll begin to cure that depression, that down in the dumps feeling that you have. When you begin to give thanks to God, it will increase your joy because when you realize you're going to thank God for all he's done for you, you can't help but have a joyful spirit. I mean, you could take up hours and hours of your prayer time just being thankful for what God has done for you. I think it will also boost our faith. It will encourage other people. It will just bring joy unto God when we're thankful to him for what he has done for us. So just this evening for a few moments, I want to consider a few things in which you ought to be thankful for. Let's read Psalm 92 in verse number 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the blessings, Father. And although we set aside this time of the year to be thankful for all that you have done for us, Father, truly, this thanks that we have on just this one day and this time of the year should be throughout the year, Father. We ought to be eternally thankful for you. So, Lord, we pray now that you'll speak to hearts. Save that one that could be here tonight that's lost, doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Before they leave this building tonight, Father, may they come to know Christ in a real and personal way. And, Father, us as Christians, may we be reminded, Father, of really these few simple thoughts on why we should be thankful. And we pray and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 1 and verse number 12. I think Colossians 1 and verse 12, if you'd like to turn there. I think the first thing we ought to be thankful for, it's already been mentioned, and I think almost everybody that stands and gives testimony today, just about everybody stands and says, first of all, Pastor, I want to thank God for saving my soul. They stand and say, I want to thank God for saving me. I want to thank God for saving my wretched soul. Colossians 1 and verse 12, the Bible says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. I want you to understand something this evening, that within ourselves, you and I have no righteousness. As a matter of fact, we know that famous soul-winning verse in Romans 3 and verse number 10 that says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, righteousness comes from our faith and our shed blood in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross of Calvary. That's where righteousness comes, by putting our faith and trust in what Christ has already done for us on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 makes this plain and very clear to us. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now get this now, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Boy, if you parse this verse out and really begin to tear it apart and take a look at it, boy, you can't help but give God thanks for what he has done. It says, for he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin. Just think about that. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, a man who knew no sin, yet became sin for you and I on the cross of Calvary, that he might bear our death and our penalty for the sin. And then the switch was this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Boy, I said it many times before, but it just overwhelms me when I think about it. We gave Christ our sin, so to speak, and he gave us his righteousness or his goodness. It's not a fair trade. Boy, that ought to be enough to get someone shouting, to get someone excited about what God has really done for them. And only because God loved us so much do we have the inheritance of the Father, as we have read here in Colossians 1 and verse number 12. You know what? It's something we didn't deserve. We didn't deserve the inheritance of the Father, nor is it something we can earn. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn the inheritance. As a matter of fact, that verse goes on to say in Colossians 3:12, we have been made meet to be partaker. That word meet means this. It means to qualify. It means to make sufficient. It means to render fit. You see, we weren't fit to receive God's inheritance. We weren't meet. We weren't ready. We didn't qualify. Our sin disqualified us, as a matter of fact, from being partakers of God's inheritance, of that wonderful gift of salvation. I think sometimes that we take the price of redemption too lightly. And we're thankful for what God has done for us, but we take it too lightly, the price of redemption. In 1 Peter 2 and 24, Peter writes and says, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, literally Christ bearing in his body our sins on the cross. And notice how he finishes verse 24, 1 Peter 2, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Boy, when you think about that, boy, the price that was paid in order that you and I might attain an eternal inheritance and be redeemed back, bought back from that slave market of sin. We must remember that the gift of salvation is a free gift. It cannot be purchased. We can't even earn our way. We can't buy our way to it. But we never should forget that it costs God everything that he has, his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. Someone said this, and it surely is true, that salvation is free to you and I, but it wasn't cheap. It cost God something. And the truth of the matter is, and I think about myself and my two sons, I'm not sure if I would have been like Abraham, willingly to go up to the mount and offer his son as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed for our sin. I don't know if I could have did that. I didn't know if I could have put my oldest son Joshua and said, okay, God, you can take him, put him on the cross, nail the sins of the world to him. I don't know if I would have been mature enough to be able to do that. So I guess we need to ask ourselves, are we thankful for our salvation? Of course, we always would say, oh, yes, Pastor, I'm thankful for our salvation. But you know, when someone receives a gift, it's customary, at least in yesteryear, and that means in my days gone by, not that I'm old, but in yesteryear, it was customary that you would try to write a thank you note. It doesn't always happen today, but it's customary to do that. And most of the time, we're more careful not to offend people. You know, somebody does something for us, we want to send them a note and say thank you. We don't want to offend people, but guess what? When's the last time that we offered a bit of thanksgiving to God for what he's done for us? And we're more worried about offending people than we are offending a righteous and holy God, or at least giving him his proper place. So do we thank God for what he's done for us? When's the last time you just really just thank God? I mean, from the down depths of your soul, thank God for what he has done for you. I like what Paul writes, and he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Boy, how amazing is that? You know, it's all by grace, and none of us deserve it, what God has given us, but he has given us this wonderful gift of salvation. And particularly at this time of year, it would do us good to be thankful and remember what he has done for us. But I think there's something else you ought to be thankful for. And I think during the time between Thanksgiving and Christmas oftentimes brings this out, and sometimes it brings it out in a positive manner, but sometimes it does not come out in such a positive manner. It's a negative manner, and that is simply this. We ought to be thankful for our family. I know what you're thinking. Oh, Pastor, you don't know my family. Oh, you're right, I don't. But you know what? God does, amen. And he has the same love for your family that he has for you. I hate to tell you that, in case you've been misinformed somewhere along the way. And God expects you to be a light and a witness and as salt and irritant to those who are without Christ. Joshua 24:15, a very famous verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, dads, since dad is the head of the house, and he ought to be the head of the house, oftentimes he's not. And sometimes it's not because he doesn't want to. I'll just be honest with you. It's because moms won't let him be. Our moms give him so much grief that dad says, well, forget it. I don't need this hassle. And so dads don't fulfill the role that God has for them to be the leader of the home. That doesn't mean that dads ought to be a dictator. I don't think you ought to be a dictator. God giving you a helpmeet to help you as you run your household. But ultimately, because of the original sin and God's decree and God's declaration, is that the husband is head of the family unit. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I believe we run into trouble today because dads won't say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I knew a guy in England one time that I might have used this illustration before. He was one of those guys that says, I'm the head of this house. Bless God, the pastor said, I'm the run this house. And that's the way he ran his house. And children were afraid of him. His wife was afraid of him. So basically my pastor said this and called his name out when had a men's prayer meeting was done. And basically said, listen, they said, you misunderstood what I said. You need to change your ways. And he said, if you don't change your ways, we're going to pull you back around the backside of this church, and we're going to show you the right way to lead your family, because the way you treat your wife is disrespectful to God and her and everyone else. And so don't get this idea that I'm in charge, I'm doing what I'm going to say. Listen, you'll turn your wife, you'll turn your children away from them. You lead by example, and you love their mother, you love their children, you love Christ as much as Christ loves the local New Testament church, and whether he's willing to die for it. And guess what? Dads, if you'll lead that kind of life and a home life, you show your example in prayer and faithful Bible attendance, you won't have to snap your fist on them and say, bless God, I'm in charge around this place. You'll never have to do that, because your wife will lovingly follow you where God leads you. I don't know how we got on all that, but understand this, that God established a family. And when he established a family, he did establish roles inside that structure, and it must be maintained if that structure is to stand. And so dads are to lead, and moms are to be a helpmeet. And each role is equally important. One is not really above the other. In fact, the New Testament teaches that to be not the case. So we are sometimes ought to be careful that we don't take our family for granted. And here's the sad fact of the matter is a lot of people treat strangers nicer than they do their own family. A lot of Christians treat those that come to Sharon Baptist Church better than they treat their own family, their wife, their children, their brothers, their sisters. And it's just a sad fact. Remember, thankfulness produces action. If you are thankful for what God has done for you, that will produce action inside your life. So husbands, are you thankful for your wife? Wife, are you thankful for your husband? Children, are you thankful for your parents? You ought to tell them once in a while. You ought to share with them once in a while. And then show them all of the time that you love them and tell them that you love them for both ways. It's both true for husbands and wives and children. It's true for brothers. It's true for sisters. It's true for second cousins. Listen, we ought to tell them and show them all the time. So let's be thankful for our families because guess what? God has ordained the family unit. And because of that, we ought to be thankful for that. And I know that every family has some black sheep in it, so to speak, that they aren't even living close to what a normal person would be, whether they're saved or whether they're lost. I understand that. But listen, your job is to love them in spite of who they are. Doesn't mean that you have to cater to their needs. Doesn't mean that you have to be an enabler to them. No, not at all. It just means you have to love them because Christ loved you. Well, we ought to, number one, be thankful for our salvation. But then number two, I think we ought to be thankful for family. And that's kind of hard to do sometimes, but we ought to be thankful. And then turn into your Bibles to Psalm 100:4. Psalm 100:4. There's something else you ought to be thankful for. And that is the local, independent, fundamental, blow in the bottle, spit in the sand, hallelujah shouting, missionary sending, King James Version reading, Baptist church, amen, or our local church. Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Did you do that today? That's what this is speaking about. Did you enter in through those gates, through those doors, with thanksgiving in your heart? Let me take my glasses off and look. No, I don't know if that really happened today. But it ought to happen. Ernest was happy, amen. He deserves it worse than what he got. And God showed favor upon him when he went to court by his own testimony. Ernest was happy, amen. God met a need in his life and showed him mercy when God could have showed just judgment. But what about you? When you rolled through these doors tonight, did you understand this, that you entered into the gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? Be thankful unto him and then bless his name. You see, the blessing part or the telling part is a natural outpouring of what God has done for you. You know, I necessarily didn't want to tell everybody what my personal testimony of crying out to God and say, God, you know, I'm going to do this, but but I need you to come through. You know, I don't always like telling people that, but you know what? But God did something for me, and the natural outcome of my thanksgiving is I want to give God honor and glory no matter what it means for me or doesn't mean for me. I just want to praise his name and tell him, thank you publicly, God, that you took care of the need in this pastor's life. Well, we all need a local church. Well, you say, well, Pastor Dave, why do we need a local church? We need a local church to receive instruction and exhortation from the preaching and teaching of God's Word and really to help us to live a life that will be pleasing to Christ. Because here's the crux of the matter, and really the truth is most people don't study the Bible at home at the way that it's taught and preached at church. I'm not faulting people for that, but it's just the truth. There's some people that really dig great truths out of the Bible and have great Bible study times. And where's those books at, Pastor James? Give me one. That's why everyone needs this book, Rightly Divided. It gives you a step by step. You could say, I don't know how to study the Bible. Listen, this tells you step number one, get ready. It tells you what you need to do. Why Couldn't I see that? What does it all mean? So what? And then conclusion, you can do it. A very simple truth. Oh, thank you. A good catch. From God's Word. And the trouble is, most of us don't take the time to do that. It's not that you can't. It's just that you don't take the time. Too many distractions of the world. Too many YouTube videos. Too much internet time. Too much other time. But listen, the truth of the matter is that we need the local New Testament church to help with instruction and exhortation. We need it, secondly, to help accomplish the work that God has called us to do. You know, you can't personally accomplish in totality the work that God has for us of winning Hampton Roads with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to unite with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, being led as by the local New Testament pastor as God leads him to accomplish that great work. And then thirdly, we need the local New Testament church to find strength and encouragement from the fellowship with other believers. You know, here's the fact that you can't go it alone. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you think you are. You cannot go it alone. God has designed us for fellowship. And that's why it saddens me to see when we have the craft bake auction, when we have this and we have that, that some of you just come to the services and we're thankful for that, but you just walk right out the door and go home without really any reason besides you don't want to fellowship with other people. You know what? Sometimes it's not about you. Sometimes it's about other people just seeing you there, and they get exhorted by that. And so mull on that for a little bit. So I wonder, are we thankful for the church, or do we just tolerate it? I think sometimes we just tolerate it. We roll in the door on Wednesdays and maybe Sunday nights, and our attitude's not that good. Maybe your ball team has lost, and you're in a bad attitude, and you rolled in here, and you're just tolerating services, and, oh, the pastor's going to preach, and, oh, here we go again. I can't believe they let them sing. Oh, boy, you know. And some folks roll into the church, and they roll in wondering when they're going to leave. I mean, as soon as they get in, they wonder, when are we going to get out of this thing? And some people just show up ready to go home. You know, listen, we show up, and we'll get done when we get done. Some refuse to come back on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. And I know some can't drive at night. Some have to work. But that's only a few small minority that say that. Some are just here really just to be pew potatoes. They just want to come and just sit and not get involved in any way and just going to sit there. And when it's over with, they're going to leave. But understand this. That thankfulness produces an action in our life. Thankfulness should cause you to be here every Sunday that you possibly can. Thankfulness should cause you to take part in the various activities of the church, like the craft bake auction. Like, coming up in December, we're going to go to out in Carroll as an outreach ministry. We go to one of Dan's nursing homes and stay there an extended amount of time to sing for them. Some of you don't even bother going to that. I don't know why. I mean, you have to come to church. Just because there's not preaching doesn't mean our worship service doesn't mean you can stay home. I don't think God looks at it like that. If we're meeting, you ought to be here. But if you physically can't, I understand. And God understands. I know you're home. You're praying for us. But listen, thankfulness for what God has done in your heart will cause you to be a part of the various activities of this church. Thankfulness will cause you to get up a little bit earlier so you could be here for Sunday school. And I'm pretty sure I'm preaching to the choir here. Just about every one of you show up for Sunday school. And if not, I pray the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. But are you thankful for what God has done? You know, it's just up an hour early. Go to bed a little bit earlier. You don't need to stay up till 12, 1, 2 o'clock on Saturday nights. That's what we did when we were lost, and we didn't even step out of the places we were at till after 2 o'clock. That's the way the lost does. In my household in England, my boys were still fairly young, and even in Pennsylvania, it's like, hey, Saturday night, it's time. We go to bed early on Saturday night. We got to get ready for the preaching of God's Word. And that's the way it should be because you're thankful. Thankfulness will cause you to actively support the ministries of this church through our tithes and offerings. And I'm so thankful that most of you do that. Thankfulness, lastly, will cause you to come to prayer meeting and pray for the power of God to call on the pastors and preachers of the Word of God, for myself and Pastor James, the deacons as they minister, the Sunday school teachers as they teach, and as the junior church workers as they speak to the children, as the bus workers go out on Saturdays and Sundays, you have to come and pray for the power of God to come down upon the workers. You see, Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. And we need to be thankful for it according to Ephesians 5 and verse number 25. Well, Thanksgiving really is a time when we ought to reflect upon God's goodness and God's grace. Our lives ought to be characterized by thankfulness. And not something we do just on next Thursday or maybe through the weekend or maybe the week before and the week after, but it ought to be something that our life is characterized by. When they look at when your unsaved friends look at you, I just say, I tell you what, I think it's a little crazy, but that's the most thankful person I ever know. He's always given God praise and honor and glory for what God has done for him. Maybe you ought to be thankful for your salvation. Maybe God's impressed upon you to be thankful for your family, maybe for your church. And maybe you're here and really you haven't shown your thankfulness to the church family as you should. Why don't you make a covenant with God to do this? And what about this church? Are you ready to get involved? Are you ready to get working? Get ready serving Jesus Christ through this ministry. And if you are serving, really, have you been serving faithfully? Don't take the blessings of God for granted, because he gives them to us because he loves us. But listen, I've been in a place in my own personal life that I have become unthankful for what God has done, and God's blessings has dried up. His word has dried up, and it's a terrible place to be in until God worked in my heart enough that I could see that I was unthankful for what he has done. Don't take the blessings of God for granted. Be thankful. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage of Scripture in Psalm 92. Lord, we could have preached on 400 different things we ought to be thankful for. But God, I just picked out three that were meaningful to me, and I pray meaningful to your people. Father, help us, number one, to be thankful for our salvation. Never let us get over the wonder of it all. Help us, Father, in this area of family. Father, everyone's family is not perfect, and it's not leave it to beaver type of situations. But God, you already know about that. But Lord, help us, particularly there in this time of year, be thankful for our family help us to be a bold witness to us, and help us to be thankful for our church. I'm thankful for Sharon Baptist Church, what it has stood for all these years, Father, 50-some years. And Father, I pray that in 50 more years to come, Lord, we'll still be found faithfully preaching the word, teaching God's word, leading people to Christ, picking up boys and girls by the gospel buses, and equipping saints for the work of the